Now hear the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask your permission to be just a little bit geeky for a bit on this passage. I mean, it's John 3. You know, we can build and divide churches on this passage in four or five different ways, but I'm going to be a little bit geeky, and then we're going to walk through the life of Nicodemus and see where that leads us and guides us in our Lenten journey. So a little bit geeky. You know, we look at our place in the lectionary. We're in lectionary year A. It's the year of Matthew, and now we come into Lent, and we have 4 weeks of John. So the next 4 weeks of John, we'll hear about Nicodemus, we'll hear about the woman at the well, the man who is born blind and healed, and Lazarus who is raised from the dead. So that'll be our journey from here until the next week will be Palm Sunday. So we have to look and say, okay, what's John going to tell us about? John's the last gospel written, probably written in the very tail end of the first century after the temple has been destroyed. And so one of the few books that is post-temple period. And so we have this community that's been Jewish, has found Jesus, has brought in Gentiles, the temple's been destroyed, and they're trying to figure out, okay, what does it mean to dwell with God? And so John tells us in the eternal word, the word that was with God before all things, the word by whom all things were created, comes and dwells with man in a human body. That's the prologue of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled right here among us. The Word became flesh and became our temple. And so we'll see this movement through John that Jesus is the temple, the place that heaven and earth meet, the place where the people encounter God is in Jesus and no longer in a building. And then John says, and this is the reason that I wrote this. I told you about these signs. And Jesus did many other signs, but I told you about these signs so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one of God, and the Son of God, and that by believing in this, you may have life. So that's what John's gonna guide us through. A view of Jesus as the new temple, in a way of saying, when you believe that Jesus is all of these things, you have life. Now we look at where this passage is in the Gospel of John. So we come, we've had the prologue, we've had John baptizing at the river, we have the calling of the disciples, then we have the first sign, the wedding feast at Cana. And immediately after that, in Cana of Galilee, Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the Passover, the first of three Passovers that's discussed in John. John structures Jesus' ministry in Galilee and in the temple, in the festivals of the Jews in Jerusalem. And so this is the first of the festival times in Jerusalem, the Passover. Jesus has come into the temple. He's kicked over the tables of the money changers and said, "This is my Father's house. It will be a house of prayer." And then that night, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, comes and visits him by night. And we have in here a little bit of wordplay that goes on in this conversation. First of all, we have Nicodemus described as a Judean. And most of our translations will call that was one of the Jews, one of the rulers of the Jews. But I think in the word can be translated as Judean or Jew. I think in this case it's referring to where Nicodemus lives and the tribe that he holds to rather than his religious belief. He's a Judean. And we see that later when he's ridiculed by the Pharisees. They say, "What, are you now a Galilean?" And so we have the Judean coming to Jesus, the Galilean, by night. And he comes and he says, "Wow, I know that you are a teacher, a rabbi sent by God." And that's one of the names that John is going to explore about Jesus as rabbi. But remember, we're called to see him as the Christ, the Son of God as well. "You are a teacher sent by God because the things that you do, the signs that you are making, can only be done by someone who is sent from God." And then Jesus responds and says something that's kind of out of character from that question. He said, you're a teacher sent by God. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born anothen, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And anothen in Greek can mean again, or anew, or from above. And so Jesus says, you must be born anothen, from above. And then Nicodemus responds, "How can I be born again?" We'll see the same thing as Jesus describes the Spirit. You hear the pneuma, the wind, and it blows to and fro, and you hear what it says, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with the pneuma, the Spirit of God. And so we have these words in Greek that mean both earthly things and heavenly things. And the challenge for Nicodemus is to make that jump from seeing earthly things to seeing heavenly things. And what he hears is the earthly reference, and Jesus is saying the heavenly reference. And so Jesus says, "How can you, a teacher of the Jews, not understand these things? How can you not see in the earthly things the picture of the heavenly? How can you not see in this what is going on?" And then Jesus says, "You must be born of water and the Spirit." It's worth taking a little bit of time with that, because the church has made that a number of things. In the sacramental church, that's being born in baptism and in confirmation or charismation, the receiving of baptism and the marking with the Holy Spirit. And that may be a very good thing. In the charismatic church, it's something different. In the Baptist church, it's something different. But I think in the Gospel of John, what we're seeing is John telegraphing or foretelling what he's going to talk about. Because we'll see in what's called the Book of Signs, the first chapters of John, we'll see Jesus talking about being the living water and the living water that flows from him and from the temple. Jesus as the new temple, as the living water. And then the last section of John is Jesus' discourse on that last night with his disciples. And he speaks, and I go away, but I will send you another, the Spirit. And so I think this is John saying, you must be born of water and the Holy Spirit as being a way that he's going to describe. This is how you are becoming alive in Christ. And it's a marking of his narrative more than anything. It may also be all those other things that the church describes it as. But I think for John's gospel, he is telling us how he's going to tell the story. Then we have this whole thing about believing in there. You know, we heard Paul talk about it. We hear, you know, Jesus saying, you must believe. John's going to say, you believe and you have life. Believe is an interesting word in the Greek as well. Again, probably the last part of my geekiness here. But it's from pisteo, faith. And so believe, what we translate as believe, is actually the verb for the word faith. So if we read faithing, or he faithed, it is that belief put into action. I think that, you know, Greek understood cognitive behavioral therapy long before we ever did. That our beliefs drive our actions, and that it is truly the belief that is beyond that and not the behavior. And so believing is not an intellectual exercise. It is a walking in faith. We see in this some contrasting imagery of light and dark, heavenly and earthly, spirit and flesh. And we have this funny little reference to the serpent that Moses raises up in the wilderness. Remember in Numbers, as the people turn away from God, God sends serpents among them, and they're bitten, and they die, and Moses intercedes, and God says, build a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up, and when people are bitten by the snakes, they will look to the eyes of that serpent, and they will be healed and not die. Jesus says, I am the one who will be lifted up on the cross, who will be lifted in glory upon the cross, and when you gaze upon me, you will be healed. And then he says, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Remember, this is at the Passover. So we're starting to see this connection between the passion of Christ and the Passover. And we see not an act of anger or punishment, but an act of love and redemption in the cross. Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood marks the doors so that the angel of death passes over. Beautiful imagery that John pulls right in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So now let's look a little bit at Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a great character within John. We'll see him three more times throughout the narrative of John. So the first of the characters other than the disciples that we're introduced to, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is devout, well-schooled in Scripture, a Pharisee, a teacher and a ruler of the Jews, among the upper crust in Jerusalem, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the council. And he's seeking to please God. I mean, that's what he does. He says, as a Pharisee, I'm going to be holy enough to be a priest, even if I'm not a priest. As a member of the tribe of Judah, I'm going to follow the law that the priest has to follow so that all of Israel is holy. And then God will come again. He understands his heritage as being a child of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Judah, the faithful ones of the chosen people of God, those that did not stray and worship idols at Bethel and Dan. He's chosen according to his flesh. He is chosen because he has been born into a family that is chosen by God. That's how he sees his heritage. And now Jesus comes and says, you have to be born a different way. You have to identify your heritage not as being a child of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Judah, but as a child of the living God. You have to change the way you're keeping score, the way you're identifying your value, your purpose, your very identity, if you're truly seeking God. Because see, Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he knows there's something more. He has done all that is required. He has lived a virtuous life. And yet he knows there's something more. But in knowing that there's something more, he's part of a community that says this is all that it is. He knows there's something more. It's not safe for him to come in the daylight and talk to Jesus. So he comes away from his community into the presence of God to ask. Comes to Jesus in secret and encounters light in that darkness. How will he respond? You know, his story isn't that different from ours. The church is built for people to behave in a certain way, to believe in a certain way, to keep score according to the works of the flesh, to be good people, to say the right things, to believe the right things, to do the right things, to have the right friends. And we do all of those things, and we work hard for God, and it's good. And at some point, it becomes not enough. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we've been so very busy for God doing all of those things, certain of how right our doctrine is and how wrong the doctrine of those we disagree with is, bless their heart. When we've done all of these things, we still need to actually meet Jesus. We come in secret because it's not safe. We realize how confused we might be. How the words that we thought we knew mean different things, mean more. The earthly things that we know are simply a type and a shadow of the heavenly things that are to come. We're challenged to know and live our birthright as children of God, no longer seeing our value and identity according to our cultural or national or socioeconomic status, not according to our position or our achievement, not according to our earthly parents or our earthly successes, but according to our Heavenly Father, who calls us the one thing that is important, beloved. We have to come to realize that that is most important. We come and we're invited into life, but we've become so used to death and darkness that light and life scares us. So how will we respond when we encounter the living God? Let's look at the next time that we see Nicodemus. Another feast day of the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles. In Jerusalem, Jesus is just talking about the living water. He's come and he's taught the people, and the Sanhedrin is scared. He threatens their power over the people. They send officers to go and arrest him. The officers come back without Jesus and they say, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And the officers respond, "Nobody's ever taught like that." Nicodemus stands up in the council and he says, "Does not our law require us to hear and to examine what this man says before we condemn him?" And he's ridiculed and silenced. "What are you now, a Galilean? Have you become one of them?" You know, unfortunately, we can see this as well in our churches when we discover that God is bigger than the theology into which we've tried to contain him. You know, when we begin to wrestle with the full revelation of God in Scripture, and we come across a beautiful depth that no longer the small tidbits of Scripture that we've turned into doctrine no longer can be helpful. We begin to say, as in our psalm today, God constructs the hearts of men. We can no longer say, "Oh, the heart is deceitful beyond all things." We see a bigger picture than the tidbits of Scripture that we have turned into doctrine and based our faith upon. We can no longer see, "You must be born again," in a small way. We must also see, "You must be born anew. You must be born from above." We see a bigger picture. Sometimes the places where we have been are no longer safe. The next time we meet Nicodemus is after the crucifixion. He walks burdened with a heavy burden of myrrh and aloe, somewhere over 50 pounds of spices that he's carrying as he walks with Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb to place Jesus there. You know, this is our Lenten journey. This is where we're going in this season. Our walk to the betrayal, the humiliation, the crucifixion, the death and burial of Christ. We don't know what happens to Nicodemus after this. It's not recorded in Scripture. But one of the traditions of the church says that he's baptized by Peter after Pentecost, that he is driven from the Sanhedrin, sacrificing his position and status to indeed be born of water and the Holy Spirit. But I invite you during this season to sit with Nicodemus, to sit with Nicodemus in that dark room at night in fear, with all of your doubts and fears, with all of your questions and concerns, with that deepest desire to know Christ as more than what you have known before. To come, say, Rabbi, I know that you are from God. Teach me what is from God. To stand up against the council and say, I think Jesus is more than this. And to walk to the tomb burdened with spices. I don't know if Nicodemus wanted Jesus to stay dead, to be done and washed his hands of as he gives him a prophet's burial. I'll look back and think of him as greatness and go on with my life. Or whether he had some inkling that something very special was about to happen. I invite you to sit with Nicodemus beside that tomb, with both of those before you as we wait for what we know will happen on Easter morning. You know, we don't know what happens to Nicodemus. We know what happens at that tomb on Easter morning. But I wonder, how is the rest of your story to be written? How will your story be written after this Easter morning? Will you choose light and life, or will we return to death? And I invite you to come today to this table, into the very presence of the Word that is made flesh. I invite you to come to the flesh that is given for you for life. I invite you to bring your doubts and fears, your wounds and your weakness, even the death and darkness which threatens to entrap you and ensnare you. I invite you to bring all of this into this light, into a living faith, to come faithing in Christ, the Son of God, and to receive life in his name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.